We're going to be reading two psalms this evening, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. There's some conjecture whether they were originally one psalm or whether they are two psalms. The fact that they're compiled in the canon of Scripture as two psalms leads a lot of commentators to say, no, they are two distinct psalms. However, whether they are one or two, they are exceptionally complementary and they continue the same theme through them. So it's actually quite helpful that we read them together. In fact, if you open most commentaries, you'll actually find that they nearly always talk about them together, for the exact reason that it's very hard to separate the two because of they are so overlapping. You'll appreciate that once we start reading it. So let's read Psalm 42 together. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, and let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. The topic that we're going to be looking at tonight is a continuation of our brief series on trusting God in tough times. And the topic that we're dealing with tonight is that challenging one of hopelessness. And hopelessness, simply, is the feeling of being hopeless or helpless. And it's something that comes in many forms and is caused or triggered by many things. And therefore, we actually have a lot of words that we use which attempts to describe it. Anguish, despondency, desperation, pain, wretchedness, dejection, disheartenment, sorrow, misery, melancholy, gloom. They're all words that we use to try and express what that feeling of hopelessness is and what it brings. The feeling of hopelessness comes in many forms and it affects us in different ways to different extents at different times. It's not one thing. But it has a common thread in it that it's often something that we reach a point where we see that we are unable to fix it. We can't do something about it. We can't fix the thing, or we can't take away what is troubling us. It's a sense or a knowledge that what is going on is outside of our control. And it's outside our ability to make these things disappear. I found a really great quote about this that said, the insidious thing about despondency or despair or hopelessness is the way that they strip away hope. The future is dark and bleak. The silence and isolation is deafening. And there seems to be no end in sight. Very good summary of what we're considering this evening. Very good summary, because it speaks about that isolation that often comes with hopelessness. We saw that within the psalm. The psalmist feels a sense of loneliness in the way that he talks about it. And we've turned to the Psalms because one of the best places to go in the Bible to often understand emotions and understand mental and spiritual struggles is the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of poems or songs, and they were written by real people living real lives. And like a lot of contemporary or secular poetry, Psalms, as poems or songs, they contain and express a lot of emotion. They contain a lot of thoughts, musings. They're not just books that record facts. They're books that record far more than that. They record people's reaction to the things that were going on. And because of that, it helps us to understand what was on their mind, what was in their heart, and the struggles that they had. And this is what our psalms this evening speak about. We're going to be looking in detail at these two psalms that we've read, Psalm 42 and 43. Because in them, the psalmist, and we don't know specifically who it is. It says a contemplation of the sons of Korah, but we don't know who exactly that necessarily refers to. But in it, they use this phrase repeatedly about being cast down and disquieted. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Cast down, to be despondent, to be dejected, to be melancholy, you might have said, or forlorn, alone, and that feeling of helplessness. Disquieted, troubled, upset, fearful. What the psalmist is talking about here isn't just a light feeling of sadness. It's not just that they've had a slightly bad day. What the psalmist is expressing here is proper deep sorrow, proper deep troubles. Why are you cast down, O my soul? They're feeling this from within. Why are you disquieted within me? It's not just a casual day off or off day. It's not just one thing hasn't gone right. This is deep despondency and deep despair. This is a person feeling that real sense of hopelessness. So, what things have been troubling the psalmist to drive them to such depths of despair? There are several things that are mentioned within this psalm. In verses 3, 9, and 10 of Psalm 42, the psalmist describes something very dangerous, which is the oppression of harsh and hurtful words. In verse 3, while they say to me, in verse 10, while my enemies reproach me, the psalmist is taunted emotionally and spiritually by words that have been used against him. Words such as, where is your God? Or, in other words, why has God abandoned you? What have you done? It's another way of saying, you are all alone. There is no one here to save you. And they've gone right to his heart. They haven't said, where are your friends? They haven't said, where is your family? They've said, where is your God? And this hurts. This hurts the psalmist badly. He expresses this in Verse 10, as though it was the breaking of his bones. It's an emotional torment that is manifesting itself almost physically. He feels broken, he feels sick because of what's going on. He speaks of how this sickness and this feeling of helplessness and hopelessness has driven him from true sustenance to bitter sorrow. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." This is someone hurting badly in the depths of sorrow. It's a man who feels hopeless against all that's around him. In verse 9, he then describes that his condition is as though it's mourning. We'll probably look at this in two ways. One is, he almost felt like he had died. He probably wishes he had. But more than that, he talks about having no joy. He was living with sorrow as though he was living with a great personal loss. He could not feel joy. He could not see delight, because whenever he thought, he was sad. We can never underestimate the destructive power that words can have. And we've just finished a series here in Kalanga on the book of James. And as Callum pointed out to us, it's a book which speaks a lot about the power of the tongue. James 3, it says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Or it goes on to say, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The psalmist knew what that deadly poison was. He has been feeling it. And he is deeply distressed by the words that have been said. He's lost all joy and he lives his life as in mourning. The psalmist also is troubled, because he talks about being overwhelmed. In verse 7, he describes that all your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, living where we do, in the type of life we do, we probably don't think too much about the waves and billows. But in days when people spent more time on boats, and particularly when it was their one of their key means of transport, this would have meant a lot. The psalmist feels like someone who has been shipwrecked and is in the ocean. He's in the midst of a storm and the waves are crashing down on him. And the psalmist knows that he is helpless and absolutely hopeless to save himself. That feeling of being completely overwhelmed by all that is going on. And thirdly, the psalmist talks about how he is cast down because of a separation from God, and particularly from the worship of God. It's one of his key themes within these psalms. He talks about, "My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God." Verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" It talks about, "When I remember these things, for I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God." And he even cries out, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me?" For all his distress over the words that have been said, for all his feeling of being alone and overwhelmed by everything, the thing that is really dragging the psalmist down, and which frames a lot of the context for the whole psalm, is he desires fellowship with God and he desires fellowship with God's people, but he does not have any. And because of this, the psalmist is most miserable. He is despondent. He is feeling hopeless. And that's what life really is sometimes. This is what happens to us, and this is how we can end up feeling. It is real. Hopelessness is not something that can happen to other people. It is a real thing. And whatever the cause may be, whatever the personal circumstances we've endured that have driven us to feeling this way, for the psalmist, it was these things that we've spoken about. It was cruel words. It was feeling overwhelmed. It was separation from worship and God's people. But for you, maybe sickness, maybe financial pressures, maybe the oppression of cutting words, maybe loss, maybe betrayal. It may be being overwhelmed. These things are real. And they don't seem to end as they drive us towards despair for a hope of deliverance. They drive us to the point where we cannot see any way out, where we are without hope. And if that's all the psalm contained for us, we would be exceptionally miserable. This would actually be quite a hopeless talk if all I actually did was walk away from here and weigh you down with the burdens that the psalmist shares with us. But these things are recorded in Scripture so that we can learn, so that we can see that we haven't just dived deeper and deeper into the bitter, hopeless life that this psalmist speaks of. Because yes, the psalm does speak of these things. It does take us to this depth. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? But the psalm also talks about the way out of this hopelessness. And it's not us. It isn't, as we've worked out, we've reached a point where we understand we can't do anything about it. It isn't about us being able to solve it. It isn't about us having positive energy and you can think your way out of it. No, it's by finding what we can truly have confidence in. It's by finding that when nothing else seems to be solid, when nothing else seems to be constant, when everything else seems to have fallen away from us, every support, every sense of stability in our lives, that there is a place of refuge. Because the psalmist says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He keeps going. He says, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God. Hope is such an important word to us. We live much of our lives hoping. People even use it probably more casually than they should. But I hope to see you on Tuesday. I hope to do things. I hope you have a good day. But importantly for the psalmist, it wasn't just a word. You have to hope in something. You can't just have hope. You hope in or for something. And for the psalmist, it was hope in God. It's the refrain that the psalmist keeps coming back to. That's why we read Psalm 42 and 43, because you see it again. Hope in God. When everything was overwhelming, the words that the psalmist kept reminding himself was hope in God. As I said, he describes God in verse 9 as his rock, the one hope of stability, the one thing that he could stand on and know it would not move. When everything else fell away, God was the psalmist's rock. In Psalm 43, verse 2, he talks about the God of my strength. It wasn't the psalmist's strength. It wasn't his ability. But he hoped in God because he knew God could do what he could not do. And when in all the darkness, in all the deceit, in all the cutting words that were being thrown at him, in all the oppression that he felt from his enemies, The psalmist remembers that God is light and truth. He speaks about that. He says, "Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Don't let me be overcome by harmful words. Don't let me be overcome by things that are not true." When people say, "Where is your God?" Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. And then in Psalm 43, we have that great bit where it talks about in verse 4 that as he turns to God, instead of being as one with mourning, he speaks of God, my exceeding joy. And I love the way when you actually start mapping this psalm, you see the contrasts that are throughout it. That you have this passage which speaks about mourning and loss of any joy. And then he turns around and when he looks at God, he says, "My exceeding joy." Hope in God. Because when before all he could do was despair, now on the harp I will praise you, O my God, as he says in verse 4. But none of this is because the psalmist relied on himself. None of this was because he picked himself up. All of this was because the psalmist had learnt that God is the true source of hope. God is our hope of eternal life. And therefore, our hope and confidence in this life is because we trust in God for the security of our salvation for eternity. 1 Peter 1 talks about this hope and why, no matter what the world does and is, those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation have hope. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A living hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But note, other than the fact that he's begotten us, there's not a lot in there that we do. There's nothing in there that speaks about us giving ourselves that hope. It is all of God's doing. All the action in that passage that Peter writes is by God. Hope in God. But importantly, this hope doesn't mean, though, that life will be rosy. You might read that and think, wow, for those who have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it sounds like it's all good. But it isn't so. And the psalmist knew this. The fact that we've got that psalm means life wasn't easy for him. He had great distress and despondency. But despite all this, the psalmist lived in hope. He hoped in God. His faith in God didn't mean that things didn't happen. If you want to understand that more, start at Job chapter 1 and keep reading. And when you get stuck, keep reading. The book of Job is about a man who had faith. But it didn't stop bad things happening. But, similar to the psalmist, he hoped in God. Because we see that this knowledge of God as the true source of hope, again, when we look at the book of Romans, not that I'm just tagging on Calum's coattails, but he has used some useful passages recently, particularly if we look at the tail end of Romans chapter 8. Because in this passage, Paul speaks of true hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ for the joy of their salvation. And he doesn't mince his words around the fact that it will necessarily be easy. In Romans 8, beginning of verse 31, Paul says, What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's jump back and see the breadth of troubles that Paul talks about here. Shall tribulation, troubles, trials, distress, those things that unsettle us, potentially overwhelm us, persecution, words or actions to harass and wear us down, or famine, being in great need, or nakedness, being destitute, being desperate, or sword, physical hurt, even to death. Paul talks about these things that are real. He talks about the fact that the Christians were being persecuted. They were suffering. But he does go on. He says that he is persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing that man can do. Nothing that any spiritual power can do. Not even death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can separate us from, therefore, that hope that we can have in God. When everything overwhelmed the psalmist, he turned and looked to his God, because he knew this, that no matter what happened, nothing could separate him from the love of God. He could lose everything in life. He could be harassed every day of the week to the point of complete despair, but he knew that he could hope in God. As the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I want to close this evening with a hymn that may be familiar to some of you, because it's written by someone who, despite what happened to them, despite all that occurred, it's almost a real life example of some of what we've read, they still had an amazing hope and confidence because of their trust in God. I'm going to give a small plug now. If you don't know about it, we actually have some books at the hall, which are about the hymns that are in our hymn book. It comes in two volumes. One focuses on the authors and the composers. One focuses on the hymns. If you're ever wondering why we sing the songs we do, it's actually quite good to go and look them up and have a read. I'm giving a little plug for something that's on the shelf. Encourage people to learn about the hymns that we sing. Because it's amazing once you understand the backstories to them, they have a whole lot more meaning. A guy called Horatio Spafford was born in New York State. And after growing up in New York, he moved to Chicago, where he established a successful law practice. He belonged to the Presbyterian Church. He supported missions work of Moody and Sankey. He was director and trustee for the Presbyterian Theological Seminary of the Northwest. In spring 1871, Spafford's four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. In October of 1871, The Great Fire of Chicago claimed most of his invested wealth. By 1873, the family was some way along the road to recovery, and he planned to visit Europe and take part in the Moody and Sankey mission that they were doing to Britain. Further business, though, delayed him in Chicago, so his wife and four daughters sailed on without him on the SS Wilde Havre as planned. 2 a.m. on the 22nd of November 1873, the ship collided in the mid-Atlantic with the English iron-built sailing ship and sank with the loss of 226 lives. Four girls, Maggie, Sanita, Anne, and Bessie, were all drowned. Each of them a committed Christian who had been particularly moved by Moody's preaching in America. Anna Spafford, his wife, survived and cabled her husband from Cardiff with the words, "Saved alone." Horatio Spafford immediately sailed to join her and, according to their surviving daughter, Bertha, on his outward voyage, he wrote the words of a hymn. And we're going to sing that hymn together. So can we please stand and sing together, "When Peace Like a River"?